We've taken a little break from our study the last couple of Sundays, and we're going to be back here this morning just to kind of bring us up to speed. The Jerusalem Council has just convened. They have kind of passed down to particularly the Gentiles, hey, you don't have to keep the law, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But as James clearly states, you do have to act as a believer. If you claim to be a believer, then live like a believer. We come down to this unique section of chapter 15 here at the verse, the very end, and I'll begin reading in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that we would not come to your word casually. I pray that we would come with a heart that is ready to receive your truth. I pray that we would see the authority of the Word of God, the weight of the Word of God in our hearts and lives. God, I pray that we would be ready to receive truth from your word this morning. May we please you in doing so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Personal Conflict. Personal conflict. You know, sometimes there is conflict, and I have a picture here for you this morning that includes a lot of finger pointing. Hey, this is your fault. It's not my fault. Sometimes between two people, it's almost like a tug of war, that you're just kind of going back and forth and back and forth. And there can be conflict in our lives. Sometimes we might do this approach. Let's agree to disagree and quietly resent each other. That happens, doesn't it? On the surface, Okay, we'll disagree to disagree. But in my heart, I've got anger and bitterness towards someone else. Former President Ronald Reagan said this, "Peace is not in the absence of conflict. It's the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means." And if that should be true of anyone, it should be true of you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. That we should be able to navigate conflict in a peaceful means. And Lord willing, we'll see that here this morning. Let's jump right into our text. A simple outline this morning. First thing I want us to note in the text is a great plan. A great plan. Go back to verse 35 if you would. Notice verse 35. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. Antioch is kind of the mother church, right? And they were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Paul and Barnabas were not bored. They were busy in ministry. They had certainly, probably more than they could even handle there in ministering at Antioch. But after some days, this undesignated period of time, Paul comes to Barnabas. He says, "Hey, Barnabas, I got an idea. Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are." You know, when Paul says, let's see how they are, I don't think he's necessarily, the first thing on his mind is he's saying, hey, let's check up and see how Isaiah's knee is doing. Let's just see if Ebenezer's back is any better. Let's see if Abigail is doing okay with her situation, whatever that may be. Primarily, first and foremost, I think Paul is saying, hey, let's go back and let's see how our brothers and sisters are doing spiritually. Hey, are they growing in the Lord? Are they walking with the Lord? Are they absorbing the truth of God's word? Are they applying it to their lives? I think this was the heartbeat of Paul. We find this in Galatians 4 and verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You know, this is kind of an unusual analogy that Paul makes, but he's saying it's almost like I'm going back and I'm giving spiritual birth to you again, although that does not happen. But he said, I feel like that's where I am because you have gone backwards in your spiritual walk with the Lord. But I am committed to seeing Christ formed in you. That word formed is talking not so much about an outward external showing, but an inward reality. In their character, Paul was so desirous of seeing the Galatian believers to walk with the Lord. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted. That's talking about at the point of salvation. That's where we have our roots, if you will, in Christ. Built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. What's Paul's heartbeat? He wants to see believers in Jesus Christ, following Christ, walking with the Lord, being obedient to the truth of God's word, and being faithful to Him. And he wants to help them do that very thing. And so he says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and let's check up on our brothers and sisters and see how they're doing. That was a great plan. Truly a biblical good plan. Before we move on in the text, I want to ask you a question this morning. How often do you inquire about the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Think about that for a minute. Now, rightly, we may ask, if we've been praying for someone, hey, how are the treatments going for you? Hey, I know you've really struggled with your back here lately. How is that going? And those concerns are not bad of someone's physical health. But how often do we ask about the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters? And you say, well, that seems weird. Why? It should seem no more weird than asking how someone is doing physically. Hey, what's God's teaching you here lately? Hey, what have you learned in your reading of the Word of God this past week? What truth has popped out to you? Those are questions, and maybe others like them, that we should regularly be asking one another, hey, how you doing? And if we find that someone is not doing well spiritually, hey, how can I help you? How can we work together at this? You know, it's sometimes we are good when someone is physically ill. And I want to underscore, these are good things, okay? And there are things that happen in our church. But when someone is physically ill, we take them a meal. We help them out. Maybe we give them transportation. Maybe we fulfill some task around their house or their yard that needs to be done. We help them out. Why do we not, maybe frequently, should I say, help each other spiritually? We need to be in each other's lives and saying, hey, how are you doing spiritually? That was Paul's heartbeat. That should be our heartbeat. Hey, I want to see Christ formed in you. And hopefully you want to see Christ formed in me. Let's work at this together. And sometimes it just starts with a question. Hey, how you doing? Well, there was a great plan. But then there came a passionate conflict. A passionate conflict. Who are the brothers in this conflict? It's Paul and Barnabas. Let me do a real quick review this morning about the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. All right? Shortly after Paul's conversion, he is mixing and mingling with the brothers at Jerusalem, and they're looking at Paul with a jaded eye. And we get that, right? Given he was the A1, number one persecutor of Christians, and now he's converted, and they're a little wary about, hey, is this really true? And Barnabas comes along, we find in Acts chapter 9, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He is verifying the validity of Paul's conversion. Hey, this is the real deal. You don't have to be worried about Paul. Well, then Barnabas travels to, at one point, to Tarshish to find Paul. There are so many people being saved at Antioch. He wants to go find him and bring him back and help disciple these new converts. Believers in Antioch, they gave generously to help with the famine relief for the church in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas hand deliver that offering to the believers in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were partners in ministry in Antioch. In Acts 13, it says, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, and it names both Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Barnabas were commissioned to missionary work by the church in Antioch. They come to Cyprus and Sergius Paulus, the proconsul or the governor there over Cyprus. He said, hey, I want to hear you guys teach and preach the word of God. They preached together to a large crowd in the synagogue at Antioch, Pisidia. They were recipients together of persecution in Antioch, Pisidia and Lystra. Remember Lystra? What happened to Lystra? Well, initially, the people wanted to worship them as gods. And then the crowd turns against them. They stone Paul, drag him out of the city, leave him for dead. And the Bible tells us that the very next day that Paul leaves and departs with Barnabas to Derbe. They were part of the Jerusalem council together that we studied earlier in this chapter. They were dear friends. They were ministry partners. And yet a sharp disagreement occurred. What was the source of this conflict? Well, it centered around John Mark, didn't it? What happened to John Mark? Well, we know that at one point in their journeys, he withdrew from them. But Barnabas, he wanted to take John Mark with them. That little phrase, wanted to take, it's desirous. It's determined with a strong purpose. But notice the end of verse 38, when Paul is saying that Mark had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. That little phrase refers to the responsibility or to the assigned job or the assigned work. Mark had departed. It withdrawn from them, the scripture says. He abandoned a former relationship. He departed from them. Now, who was Mark in relation to Barnabas? Colossians 4:10 tells us that Mark was Barnabas's cousin. So you've got a family relationship here, right? And what did Paul want What did Paul want? Was Paul passionate about ministry? He absolutely was passionate. And I really think that Paul's desire, his motive was, hey, I want to do ministry, but I don't need unnecessary hindrances. This guy has left us once, and I'm not going to take that chance again. We've got enough issues to deal with along the way, with persecution and other issues, and I don't need one of our own team members abandoning us. I believe that was Paul's heart. That was his motive. What did Barnabas want? He wanted to be an encouragement to John Mark. That's who Barnabas was. We find in Acts chapter 4 that his name means son of encouragement. That's right in connection with when Barnabas sold a piece of land and he gave the money to the church. He's trying to be an encouragement to the church. He's trying to serve the church. He's being generous to the church. Just a moment ago when I mentioned that Barnabas verified the conversion of Saul. Do you think that was an encouragement to Paul? Do you think that was a help to him? Do you think it was helpful for someone to come along and say, yes, this guy is the real deal? That had to be an encouragement to Paul. Acts chapter 11. Barnabas is sent to Antioch to see all that's going on there. There's just an explosion of God's work there. People are getting saved. He comes in, he's an eyewitness of all the new converts. And in Acts chapter 11, it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he what? He exhorted them. He encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He said, hey, I am so excited that you put your faith and trust in Christ. Remain faithful. And do so literally, wholeheartedly, is what the text says. And so, I think if we look at the motives of what Paul wanted, of what Barnabas wanted, they both had biblically motivated desires. They wanted the right thing. But then came the intensity of the conflict. It says in verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement. This word sharp is an interesting word. It's an intense difference of opinion. It literally means to provoke to anger. It describes irritation and exasperation in disagreement. Can we relate to that? We can, can't we? Ever disagreed with someone? Any other human being on the planet? We've all been there, right? We've been irritated and maybe exasperated because we want to get our point across, and it's though we're not being heard or someone's not being convinced to our position, and we are just frustrated, irritated, exasperated. I think that's where Paul and Barnabas were. The Greek word is where we get our English word paroxysm. Be honest with you this morning, that's not an English word that I was super familiar with. Paroxysm. But it is a legitimate English word, and it just simply means a sudden attack or violent expression of emotion or activity. A violent expression of emotion. That's the picture we have here between Paul and Barnabas. So what happens? Verse 39. They separated from each other. They split up. They split apart. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus. Remember, that's the home of Barnabas. He's a native of Cyprus. This is the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. Paul chose Silas. And there seems to be an indication here that the brothers and sisters at Antioch, they commissioned Paul and Silas to the second missionary journey. Let me show you a map here this morning. Of course, when Paul had the idea of going to revisit all of the churches, of course, this was their first missionary journey, right? Initially, he and Barnabas, they went to Cyprus, spent time there. They went on up to Pamphylia. Pamphylia was likely where Paul was sick, and he got extremely ill, but they made their way on up to Antioch, Pisidia, went over to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Churches were planted. The gospel was preached. But when Paul and Silas went out on the second missionary journey, they didn't take the same route. It says they went to Syria, the area where the church at Antioch was, and also Cilicia. And so apparently they were going to take this route back up into this area. So the church commends them. And when we look at this, I think most of us would be asking this question. It's at least a question that I ask. In this sharp disagreement, who's right? Who's wrong? I thought a lot about that this week. I wonder if it could be this. Could it be that they were both right? They both had sincere motives, and they were both wrong. And the fact that it appears, and I think this will be apparent here in a moment, it would appear that at least at this moment, there was a lack of love, patience, and grace with one another. And then also the question is, where is God in all of this? Was this God's plan? Is this what God wanted to happen? Because we can say on one hand, okay, all of a sudden there's two missionary teams, right? And the work is doubled. And the way I would look at it is this. God in His grace, He can use our failures for His glory and good. He does that a lot with me. And He does that a lot with all of us, right? He uses our failures for His glory and His good. Could it be that they were both wrong? Let's explore that, okay? Maybe some needed reminders here this morning for all of us. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that we are to bear with one another. Bear with one another. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What does that word bear mean, or bearing? It means to endure, to be patient, literally to put up with. Now, for some of us, we might think, okay, yeah, I just put up with some people. I tolerate them. It's about all I can do, but yeah, I tolerate them. And that's not the idea. It's we are to put up with them in love. I think that'll be apparent here in just a moment. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is a concept we've talked a lot about over time, that our claim to Christianity, it should be balanced out or corresponded with a life that reflects a walk with Christ, to which you've been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We put up with one another in a loving manner. We are patient with one another in a loving manner. The word patience there in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. It's a compound word. It literally means long-tempered, or we might say long-suffering. We are patient with other people. And the term almost entirely in the New Testament refers to not so much patience with circumstances, but patience with people. We all have circumstances in which we should be patient, right? You know, you're late to an appointment, you're late to work, it's raining, you have a flat tire. You have to be patient in the circumstance. But we also need to be patient with people. And that's the idea there. Patience, what is it? It's the spirit-produced ability to refrain from responding or retaliating in anger to the provocations and irritations from other people. See, there you have it. Just go do it, right? It's not that simple, is it? Because we all have this thing that we deal with, and it's called the flesh. And we have the fruit of the Spirit, which of which patience is part of. And so patience is not just something that we wake up one day and we say, hey, guess what? I'm going to really buck up today, and I'm going to put on patience, and I'm going to be patient with everyone. And if I've ever tried to do that, you know, by about 8 o'clock, I have failed 3 times. It is God, it's the Holy Spirit of God growing us from the inside out and developing patience in us, reflective of the patience of God, the reflection of the patience of Christ towards other people. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole part. I'm going to kind of jump in about the middle part there. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Notice this last phrase. For all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance there. Now that word deals primarily with patience in circumstances. But then we find this word patience again, same word we referred to a moment ago, patience with people. Don't you appreciate it? Aren't you grateful when people are patient with you? I am. Hey, it's going to be okay. How can I help? Let's try that again. Patience. Now, patience is not passivity. Patience is not an excuse not to address sin in the life of another person. It's not though as though we just kind of overlook obvious sin. But in the provocations and irritations that come from others, we need to be patient people. What does that look like? Well, thankfully, the Word of God helps us. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great place. Of course, we know this oftentimes as the love chapter. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, but only deal with 3 of the characteristics. Love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow. Can I remind us one more time that love is a fruit of the Spirit, that it's only by the enablement of the Spirit of God that we can accomplish what I just read in these verses? But let's look at 3 of them. The first one is love is not irritable. This word irritable, it comes from the same root word that is translated sharp in Acts 15:39. I think that's instructive. Same word. And so I think at the very least we can say at the moment that Paul and Barnabas were really at each other, there was an absence of love. Because love is not irritable. It doesn't partake in that explosion of angry emotion. It doesn't express itself in quick outburst of anger. Love is not quick to take offense. It endures inconvenience, shortcomings, and intentional wrongdoing without retaliation. It's not harsh. It's not judgmental towards others. It's loving. Second one is love is kind. When we think of kindness, we think of a willingness to serve other people. It's gracious. It's active goodwill. It's warm-hearted in nature. It's considerate. It's tolerant of others. That's what it means to be kind. And God wants us in our relationships with other brothers and sisters to be kind. Not to be harsh, but to be kind. Sometimes we say and do things that are cruel, they're heartless, they're harsh, they're hurtful. Anything but kind. Kindness is saying, hey, how can I help you? It's demonstrating love towards others. One other quality of love that I want to talk about this morning is love is not resentful. Resentful. It's the word lagidzimai. It literally has the idea of keeping a ledger or keeping an account. And it simply means that love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, for most of us, I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think we would typically do this literally. That we wouldn't keep a log on our computer, on a spreadsheet, on a notebook somewhere of every wrong that someone has done to us. Probably not. But you know where we keep that log? Right here. We keep that record right here. Oh, I remember they said this. They did that. And we keep a record of wrongs. And the scripture says, love does not do that. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Interesting, Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Want to take a guess at that? The way it's translated in Romans 4:8, will not count, what word that is? Lagidzimai. God does not keep a record of our wrongs. When we are a believer, we're no longer under condemnation. God does not any longer hold our sin against us. The punishment for our sin has been paid. It's no longer charged to our account. That ledger of our sin, it's stamped, paid in full, and God does not keep a record. What's God do with our sin? Well, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 that he says, I will remember their sin no more. Psalm 103 says, he puts it as far as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Micah 7:9 says that he puts it in the depths of the sea. And Isaiah 38:17, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Praise God for that. And just as God puts our sin away, that's exactly by the grace of God what we need to do with the provocations and the irritations that come our way from other people. And can I just tell you this morning, if you've got that record in your head, would you this morning say, God, help me to forgive so-and-so. God, I've kept this record. God, you know I can rehearse this thing. God, you know that I can kind of recount what somebody has done to me and maybe several somebodies has done to me. And God, it's wrong. It's sin. And I'm confessing it to you. And God, would you help me to erase that and put that behind me? God, please. Because love does not keep a record of wrongs. There's great power in forgiveness. We are to be patient with one another. In bearing with one another, we're to be patient. We are to show love and we are to extend grace. I want to go back to Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And let's read this again. Put on then as God's chosen ones. And notice all of these words. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If you were to take all of that combined, that's grace. You know, grace is unmerited favor. That unmerited favor which is lavished upon us by God. And it's that same grace that needs to flow through us to other individuals. And we need to lavish grace upon them. What's 1 Peter 4:8 say? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, continually, with great effort, since love covers a multitude of sins. Rather than keeping a record of wrongdoings, rather than allowing every offense to be kind of a capital crime, if you will, that we just say, hey, I forgive you. I let it go. You know, you didn't treat me the way that you should treat me or I thought you should treat me. I'm going to let that go. And again, this is not an excuse for not addressing sin where it needs to be addressed. There are times where we do need to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, what you said really hurt me. It offended me. It just really bothered me. And we need to address that. But you know, there's a lot of things, that we can just let go. And it doesn't have to be brought to this huge point every single time. Because, folks, let's just be honest here this morning that within your own house, your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, the people you deal with at work every day, there's people that do you wrong. Many times inadvertently. And we've just got to be able to, by God's grace, let that go. There's two choices. We can put a spotlight on someone else's sin. We can magnify their sin, or we can cover it with love. You know, within any given church, there's probably a million ways in which conflict can come about. Let me just throw out a few ideas here this morning. Someone didn't speak to you. Can that happen in the church? Sure. I think most often, somebody's mind is somewhere else. They're focused on something else. It's not meant to be hurtful or harmful, but you're coming down the hallway. You say, hey, good morning. So-and-so doesn't speak. And in your flesh, you can take offense to that. Well, I can't believe they would not speak to me. That is so rude. That is so unkind. And we began to kind of go down the road in our own mind of why they didn't speak to me and how unkind it really was. And we develop an offense that quickly. Maybe you didn't receive the recognition and praise that you believe that you deserved. You didn't get the applause. You didn't get the attaboy. You didn't even get a thank you. Not saying that's right. But nor should we just take an offense over that. You didn't get invited to the party. You didn't get asked to whatever it may be that you really wanted to do. You take up an offense for someone else. Someone comes along and they say, "Do you realize that so-and-so didn't speak to me today?" And then all of a sudden, it's not just between those two individuals, but they've included you in the whole situation, and they describe how bad it was and how much that you were ignored. And then all of a sudden, you've got someone else taking up an offense on your behalf. And more likely than not, most of us have been there at some point. We've heard someone's side of the story, and then all of a sudden we're ticked at another individual of which we had nothing to do with the circumstance or the situation at all. You know, it could be that someone is really, truly unkind and harsh to you. And that may be where we need to approach someone and confront someone and say, "Hey, that just wasn't pleasing to the Lord." But nor does it give us the right and the privilege to be bitter and angry and take up an offense. Someone who always talks about themselves and never inquires about your life. Ever been there? Just trying to carry on a conversation with someone, and they talk, and they never once say, "Hey, how are you doing? What's going on in your life?" And there are times people get offended by that. Someone who critiques your lesson or your event. It happens. That there is a place for proper critique. And all of us need that. But when someone is just being judgmental and critical and kind of nitpicking, boy, that can get under our skin. And in your mind, do you have any idea the hours that I put into this? Do you know how much time and effort that I put into this? And you think you can be, and you know, all of a sudden we're just, and we take up an offense. Someone who doesn't seem interested in working hard or does the job half-heartedly. Someone who can't do the work or carry the load that you can. Someone who unintentionally does not meet your standard of perfection. Someone who has an attitude of indifference about something that really matters to you. Again, not saying that any of these actions are excusable or right, but they do not give us the privilege and the right to say, "I'm angry with you." And it's fracturing relationships. You know, I was thinking about this past week. And listen to this carefully. But I truly believe, and I'm going to use this phrase, hills to die on, there are very few, very, very few hills to die on. Very few that would fracture relationships. All of the things I just mentioned, those aren't hills to die on. Those are no reason to fracture a relationship. Now, hills to die on would be clear doctrinal teaching from the Word of God. Clear directives from the Word of God that would include moral behavior. Certainly there would be some legal matters. There would be some policy matters that you just say, "Hey, we can't move off of that." But in the scheme of things, in the overarching realm of life, there are very few folks And yet we can make a lot of things hills to die on. It's our preference. It's our opinion. It's our pride that gets in the way. And we're willing to fracture relationships over really what amounts to as nothing. And God forgive us for that. Truly. And we have to keep in mind, there are very, very few hills to die on. Oh, God is pleased with unity in His church. God does not want fractures in His church. And we are human beings. We deal with our flesh. And we're going to have conflicts inevitably with other people, but it's how we deal with those conflicts that is all important. Truly all important. How did things end for Barnabas and Mark? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:6 in a very favorable fashion of Barnabas. As I mentioned, this is the last time we find Barnabas in Acts. He's mentioned in Galatians and 1 Corinthians. But what about Mark? You know, Paul is writing in the book of Philemon. And he says this, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Isn't that great? Some time had passed. And Paul refers to Mark as a fellow worker. He, in essence, says, hey, Mark says hi. And he's a fellow worker. And then we find this. This is so good. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter's writing, and just listen carefully to this. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Now, who is she in Babylon? I think Peter is writing in some code, in essence. She is the church. Babylon is reference to Rome. So the church at Rome sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Peter considered Mark a son in the faith. Most commentators and scholars agree that when Mark wrote his gospel, the Gospel of Mark, that much of his information came from firsthand accounts from Peter himself. And then we find this in 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. This is Paul's instructions to Timothy. Paul is in a dank, dark prison. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. That's awesome. You know, did Mark fail at one point? It certainly seems as though he did. Did he mess up in withdrawing from the missionary journey? It seems as though he really messed up. But he had men like Barnabas who came along. He had men like Peter who came along. Did Peter know something about messing up? He did. And they were able to encourage Mark, help Mark, restore Mark, and he became very valuable in ministry, specifically to Paul. There was reconciliation that happened in those relationships. Conflicts inevitable, over which we may have little control at times, but how we deal with that conflict is incredibly, incredibly important. May we, as believers in Jesus Christ and as brothers and sisters, may we be dispensers of love, of grace, of patience, as we live and minister with each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, and we ask, God, that you would help us to apply the truth that we've looked at today. Because, God, this is right where we live. This is where the proverbial rubber meets the road. God, it could be that there's some folks right here in this room right now, some folks watching live stream, that if they're really honest before you, they're bitter, they're angry, they're irritated, they're frustrated with someone. And Lord, if that be the case, they either need to rightly and graciously and properly confront maybe a legitimate wrongdoing, but they certainly need to confess and forsake their anger, their lack of forgiveness, their bitterness. God, would you help them? Lord, this is not easy. But would you help us today to realize that we are to forbear with one another, and we're to do so in love. We're to do so with much patience. We're to do so with much grace. And God, may this be reality in our life. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you have dispensed upon us. You've lavished upon us. And God, I pray that you would allow that grace to pass through us. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that has not been a recipient of your saving grace, that today they would put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for their eternal salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how is God right now using His Word in your heart? Could it be that in your heart there is just a spirit of anger, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, irritation, frustration with another believer in Jesus Christ? How are you going to deal with that? It could be that right now you just say, God, I confess my wrong spirit and help me to cover that with love. It could be that you need to say, God, I confess my wrong spirit and I need to today talk to so-and-so. At least begin to get this thing worked out. Began to reach a resolution that would please and honor the Lord. It could be that you just need to, as we're dismissed here in a moment, come across the auditorium, tap someone on the shoulder and say, hey, can we talk? And you find a quiet place just to talk. However God is working in your heart, would you just simply obey Him? This is a really important area, and maybe we be willing to do what is even the hard thing in order to be right with God and right with other people.